Okay, thank you very much. I know that we've enjoyed the choir, and of course that's one of the great songs, and it's very scriptural. He that's within you is greater than he that is in the world. I'd be really disturbed tonight if I didn't believe that. But I believe it with all of my heart. The bigger the devil, the bigger God. Amen. So we're really on the winning side. All right. Brother Charles Woodruff has been a pastor, but most of the time he's been an evangelist. And, you know, I love evangelists. I really do. But you know what Brother Mays Jackson says? Brother Mays says that the evangelists are great. They can hit and run. But you know what? The pastor has to stick it out. But I thank the Lord for the grace of God that we can stick it out. Hallelujah. I'm glad of that. I really am. And of course, I'll tell you right now, God certainly has His men in different lands. And Charles Woodruff has done a great job for the Lord. I'll never forget, and I hope we can have him back again, Brother Harlan Popoff. I'll never forget when he said that he stood for days and nights looking at a white wall, and he'd shift his weight from one hip to the other, and the communists were there watching him every second, and his legs swelled and bursted, and he became unconscious. Of course, what they did, they carried him down to a little hospital and revived him up and got him ready to go through it again, I guess. But this is just some of the great things that God has done. And I tell you, I'm really grateful, Brother Charles, that we could have you tonight, and I want you to come and just feel free, and the service is yours, and just whatever you want now, just come right on, because you don't have any strings attached to you, and just feel free in the Lord. God
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you. Thanks to modern technology, I don't even have any wires attached to me, at least not running to anything. It's the first time I've used one of these microphones that you could walk around. Oh, I have to be careful then, don't I? I know there's some brothers that I've been in camp meetings with that love to have one of these, because they could run right out the back door and come on in and everybody could still hear them. You know? But I appreciate the song, too, that you were singing about the Lord's greatness, and I was reminded of Psalm 48, where it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." And I think of Psalm 90, where it talks about the Lord being from everlasting to everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I'm glad we serve a great God. And I'm glad that He's in control. And I'm glad tonight that we can be here together as brothers and sisters in the Lord and talk about another part of the body of Christ that maybe we need to be reminded about every now and then, that's not having things quite the same as we are here in America. As most of you know, since I have had the privilege of being in your church two or three times before over the years, and I've known Brother Guy for many years now, and most of you are familiar a little bit at least with the ministry that we're involved in. It's called Evangelism to Communist Lands. And our ministry, of course, works in all of the Eastern European communist countries, with goals toward working in every communist country. We don't believe there are any closed doors. We know that the communists have tried to close the doors, but we know that God manages to open doors in His own way, even in Cuba, even in China, and all the countries. Tonight you'll see in the film your old friend Harlan Popoff, who was here with you, I think Brother Guy said, almost 4 years ago now, and how time flies. Brother Popoff is still active in our work. He's no longer... the president of our mission, because that duty was just too much with his speaking in meetings and all. So he's the president emeritus, or honorary president, and Paul Popoff, his son, is the president of the mission, and he does a good job of working in our office there and controlling things in the mission. Brother Popoff is 73 years old, and he's still active preaching. He goes to places like South Africa, where he is now, Australia, and all over the world. So he's going to burn out for God. And I like the statement that old George Whitfield made. They told him, said, "Slow down. You know, your health is bad, you've got asthma, and you're preaching. And this man, even though it was in the 1700s, preached to over 2 million people. That was before we had the modern technology of radio and television and various other ways to get out the gospel. He made several trips from England here to the United States and preached all the way from up in the north part of what was then the 13 colonies to this part of the world, which is, well, of course, Savannah was the only settlement in Georgia at the time. And I'll never forget what George Whitfield said, and many preachers have used this statement since then. They said, George, you need to slow down. And he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And I feel the same way, that we have a great God, and what little time that we have in this life, we need to use it for His glory, to serve Him and do what He has called us to do. And would that we all might get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and really want to burn out for Him and for His glory. Right before we show the film tonight, I wanted to just say a few words. I'm not planning on being lengthy because I want the film to do most of the talking. It is a documentary film. It's not a Hollywood film. It's a well-produced documentary film, right up to date, produced this year, concerning the situation behind the Iron Curtain at this particular point in time. And I think you'll see that, though the other film I brought was made in 1973, the slides I took in Russia when I was here and showed you, I think, I took them in 1978, and we had Brother Popoff here 1976, you'll see that the situation still hasn't changed very much. That our brothers and sisters in Christ are still being persecuted for their faith. What are we to do concerning them? Well, I was thinking very much today, matter of fact, read the whole book of the Song of Solomon, and thought of Christ's love for His church, and thought how that Christ died for the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I thought of Christ's church being His body, not just here in America, not just in the free world, but in lands where they're persecuted very much. I was given several years ago in a missionary conference some little cards printed by some missionary group, might have been Pocket Testament League or some other missionary group, which had 50 needy nations of the world that needed our prayers. And I pull out those cards and lay them on my desk, and when I look at them, I pray about the particular country. And then I haven't made any particular pattern to it. Whenever I feel it's time to go to another country, I'll slip the card that I've been praying about under the other cards and pray about the next one. One thing that stands out as I look at these cards is the Lord, in His own way, has directed my prayers towards certain countries like Iran, Iraq, Algeria, Albania, and even the Soviet Union, which we'll talk about a little tonight. And all of these countries have one thing in common. They're not all communist countries, but all of them are countries where the Christians are in a minority. And they're countries where the Christians have it very difficult. See, the Muslim nations and the communist nations alike are very difficult places to be a Christian. But keep in mind that regardless of where a person is a Christian, that he's still part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the Scripture has something very plain to say about the body. Now, the Scripture has many places where it speaks of the body of Christ, but we'll particularly look at this Scripture and a couple of others tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. If you read this whole chapter, you see a lot of things about body ministry, about spiritual gifts, and about various other things that sometime we maybe find mysterious. But one thing that stands out in this chapter is verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now that means that every real believer, every born-again, blood-washed saint, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but everyone who has truly been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit is part of the body of Christ. And they're all baptized, we're all baptized by the one Spirit. Now, there are a lot of people in our country today running around trying to get everybody to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know that rightly divided, the Word teaches that, of course, there is a fullness of the Spirit and there is a joy that the person can have in the Spirit and things of that type.
But every real believer is already baptized by the Spirit into the body. Every saint of God is part of the body. In other words, if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit in the true biblical way, then of course you're not saved, because that's part of bringing you into the body of Christ. But many, of course, misunderstand this truth and talk of the baptism when they probably should be talking of the filling. I'm not just talking about words. Some people who use the term have the facts straight and have the wrong words, but won't quarrel about that. But the main thing is that every believer, regardless of where he is, regardless of the conditions that he has to live under, is part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot take it lightly when our brothers and sisters have to suffer for the faith. Because when they're suffering for the faith, that means that we, in effect, as being members of the same body, are also suffering. We in America have never really had the physical abuse and punishment that our brothers and sisters have went through. Thank God we are free here. Some nation needs to be free so that the gospel can be freely proclaimed from that nation. And we, a lot of times as Americans, take pride in the fact, and to some degree it's right, that we are the missionary lighthouse of the world. There's more missionaries that have been sent to foreign fields from this land that we live in than any other nation in history. There are more missionaries that are engaged in activity supported by Americans than any other people of the world. And that's a wonderful thing, that we in America have been so blessed to be part of God's plan to reach out to the nations. Now, God, we know, ordains these things for His glory, and we know that He ordains the means of salvation, and that is by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He sends out people from America and other nations. But one thing you should keep in mind, lest we get filled up with pride about our great American country as far as what it's done for missions. If you look at the statistics, you'll find that if you look at a list of what Americans have spent for many, many other things, and you look at foreign missions, you'll find that Americans actually spend more for dog food than they spend for missions. Now, that's not criticizing animals. We have several around our house, and if I criticize animals, I might be in the doghouse, so I've got to be real careful. But I tell you this, that we need to have our priorities straight. And we need to realize that we're not really sacrificing for missions, though we think we are many times. We're not really sacrificing to get the Great Commission out that our Lord has told us that we must do. Though we are doing some things, and thank God that Americans have had some vision about it. And thank God we've had the means and we've had the wealth to be able to do the job. But what if our wealth gets cut off in the next 10 years? We're seeing quite a bit of problems now in America. We need to use wisely what we have while we had it for His glory. We need to realize that God has given us this freedom so that we might help the other part of the body that doesn't have the freedom that we enjoy. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Now, we're told that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm glad that the Gentiles are also included in God's great plan. Do you realize that most of us in this building tonight would not be Christians tonight if God had not opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles? I mean, because at one time, the message was strictly to the nation of Israel. And we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers. And we didn't know anything about God, because all the nations up until that time were pretty much in ignorance. And then God, in His great wisdom, through the preaching of the early apostles, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, caused this gospel to go into all the world. Recently, I preached a message down in South Georgia on the first European convert, Lydia. And I thought of this, how wonderful it is to see how the apostle was wanting to go into Asia. And God stopped him and said, no, no, you're not going into Asia, but you're going into Macedonia. He gave him the vision of the Macedonian call. And we're all familiar with that. And I'm thinking of Macedonia particularly because that land that was biblical Macedonia now sits in some countries that it might surprise you to find out about. First of all, most of us know that Macedonia, ancient Macedonia, part of that is now the country of Greece. Or at least part of what was Macedonia is now in what is Greece. Okay, most people know that. But a lot of people don't realize that the communist nation of Albania is also part of ancient Macedonia. A lot of people don't realize that the communist nation of Yugoslavia is also part of what was ancient Macedonia. And yes, the country that Brother Harlan Popoff is from, Bulgaria, is also part of ancient Macedonia. So we can still today hear the Macedonian call, come over here and help us. We realize that our job is not finished in Macedonia yet. There still is much to be done. Now Lydia, who was saved as the first European convert, and maybe all of us tonight in this room, could trace our spiritual ancestry, as it were, back to her, because she was the first European convert. And after that, there were many others that were saved. And God still tonight is pleased by when a person comes to Christ. He doesn't just sit down on a pew somewhere, and he doesn't just decide that he's not going to ever speak about what has happened to him, but he speaks out about his faith in obedience to our Lord's command to go ye and to all the world and preach the gospel. Every person who is saved has a responsibility to be a witness and to tell others about Christ. And so we can trace our heritage in a way back to Macedonia. But we're talking about Christ's body. Those of us who are saved tonight are part of the body of Christ. Now, there may be some here that are not saved, that you're not part of the body. But every real believer is part of the body. You know, I heard, I guess it was Bill Stafford, the first guy I ever heard say this. And later I found out that he wasn't the only one that ever said it. But there are others that have said it too. And it's worth repeating that when one member of the body is suffering, it's like if you stub your toe in the dark. You might not have been aware for a long time that you had a toe, you know. But when you feel the pain of that toe that you stub, the whole body reacts to it. I mean, it's a terrible thing. And yeah, next time you stub your toe, remember that. But Richard Wurmbrand said that when he was in prison, they beat him on the feet and his tongue cried out in pain. He said, "Why did my tongue cry out in pain? My tongue wasn't being beaten." No, his tongue wasn't being beaten, but the body was suffering together. The body suffers in sympathy. Every part of the body suffers when another member suffers. Not only that, I was looking at Song of Solomon, as I said earlier, and just might look with me for a moment over in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Now, of course, we wouldn't have time tonight to read all of the Song of Solomon or even one chapter, but here's one little highlight that I would like to point out over in the Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful book. Oh, I know the atheists and the modernists have said, this is a dirty book, the Song of Solomon. And if that was so, you'd probably find it sold in the porno shops. But I guarantee you they don't sell the Song of Solomon there. Because this is a beautiful story of Christ's love for His church. And here in the Song of Solomon, you find some literal things taught, of course, but the spiritual truth here is so beautiful, how Christ loved His church. And of course, He compares in the New Testament His love for the church as our love as a husband is to love his wife, and as Christ gave loved the church and gave himself for it. But look in verse 1 of chapter 2. Actually, we should look at verse 3. That's where I wanted to begin. Of chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. Here it says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Now, some beautiful things here. Of course, we wouldn't have time to be real descriptive tonight, try to preach an expository message or anything. But one thing I'd like to highlight here, not only are we Christ's body, but we are also Christ's beloved. It's a wonderful thing to know that the one that spoke the universe into being loves us. Now, that's difficult to comprehend. It's been well said that the greatest verse of the Bible is the most difficult, and yes, the most simple. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish,
but have everlasting life. I'm glad that he loves us. And I'm glad that he has manifested that love toward us in the person of Jesus Christ, who went to that cruel cross and shed his blood so we could be saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Creator loves us. Have you ever really comprehended that? How the Creator of the universe, who put this world in such perfect order. I mean, just today we're reminded of the order of God. He said that while the earth remained, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, day and night would not perish from the earth. We're going to have that until the world is through. God said so. And today we're reminded that it's becoming fall, you know. And, you know, we were having such hot weather. You remember all summer, probably you were like me. You said, I wish we'd get a little rain. I wish it would cool off. And yesterday I was so used to turning on a fan or air conditioner that I was in my study. And even though it was only about 65 degrees in there, I turned on the fan. And my wife came in there and she said, why have you got that fan running? I said, well, to stir some air up in here. She said, it's cold in here. And for the first time, I realized that fall was in the air. And God has promised us that that would always be. And this is God's order. As a matter of fact, if we examine all the things about the earth rotating and the earth going around the sun and the moon going around the earth, all this is in perfect order. And the evolutionists can't answer that, because they get baffled by all the perfect order of God's universe. But I praise God that there was something that God regarded more than the order of the universe. There was something that God was more concerned about than the stars in the heavens. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained. And he goes on to say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. I'm so glad that he visited us. He visited us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God became man and came in this world, lived for 33 and a half years, and went to the cross, shed his blood for our sins. I'm glad that he visited us. I'm glad that he loves us. And here, this is what this is pointing out. He's talking about his beloved. And, of course, the Song of Solomon goes back and forth from the bride saying that she loves, and then the bridegroom saying that he loves, and it's a wonderful love song. But we're his beloved. And you know, those Christians behind the Iron Curtain are also part of the beloved of God. When I went to Russia in 1978, I had the opportunity, I think I shared with this church here, and I appreciate everything this church has done for our mission, for your continued prayers and your support for the work. But when I was in the home of Georgie Vins in a city called Kiev, Russia, that's a city about the size of Atlanta, you know, if you count all of Metro Atlanta, which they say it has about 2 million people, and Kiev is about the same size. Pastor George Vins is from that city. The main difference from Atlanta and Kiev is this, that Kiev is a city over 1,000 years old, where Atlanta, you know, is only a couple hundred years old. But as I was in Kiev and we were in George Vins' home, he was in prison at the time. But his mother was there, his wife, his oldest daughter, and his little son, Shura. And I'll never forget that we sat there and talked for a couple of hours, and then we prayed about George Vins. The prayer was that God might be pleased to let him be released and come to the West. He had already had an invitation to accept a church in Canada. And the government was considering letting him go. The family had been given the first step of getting their passport, so they all felt that they were going to be released, but they weren't sure. And I remember we prayed. And that was in September, about the same date as it is now, maybe a little bit early, about September 24th, something like that, of 1978. 1 year later, just a little over 1 year later, in October of 1979, I was sitting in the Howard Johnson's restaurant in Syracuse, New York, with another brother who's a good friend of mine. Georgie Vins and his wife were sitting there at the table with me, and an interpreter, a Ukrainian man named Harbizhek. It's a great blessing to be able to sit there with that man
One year before we were in his home, he was in prison in far off Siberia, and we were praying that God might be pleased to let him be free. And I saw sitting before me a miracle, him and his wife sitting there free. All the children now free, as you'll see in this film tonight. Now that's a great blessing to me. What it proved is that God loves us. I mean, we're his beloved. Don't ever think, my dear friend, that if you're one of his children, that he'll ever leave you or forsake you, because he loves you. And he said throughout the word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a wonderful truth. I don't know about you, but it comforts me. I know that there's times when I'm unlovable. I know that there's times when I almost feel like God should just crush me because I failed him again. I feel that way a lot of times. Hadn't you felt that way? And you feel sometimes that God would be just in actually putting us in hell. But he won't do it. Because if we're his saved children, if we're born again, he loves us and he's gonna take care of us. Now he may have to chasten us sometime. We could get into another discussion there, how he chastens his children. But he loves us. I'm glad that we're his beloved tonight. And I'm glad that when the apostles wrote, even John, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're beloved of God. I praise God for this. And every Christian in the world is his beloved. Not only that, but we're Christ's bride. You read some more in the Song of Solomon. You'll find in verse 8 of chapter 2, the voice of my beloved. Again. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, of course, it says many things about beloved. But in verse 10, it says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, I've always been taught, and I believe this scripture bears out, if you check out the Song of Solomon, that this is a picture of the second coming of Christ for his bride. He says, rise up, my fair one, come away. There's going to be a day when he's going to come and he's going to take his bride home to be with him. And then there's going to be a marriage supper, an eternity with him forever. He says, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. And then in verse 13, the latter part, it says again, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Are you listening for that day when there's going to be a shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and he's going to say, arise, my fair one, come away. Do you realize the great, I mean, you might think you have it down here pretty well made, you know. I know a lot of people work and they spend many years paying for a home and a car and various other things that we enjoy. And certainly there's nothing wrong with having goods in this world if we use them properly. The Bible teaches that. But you know, a lot of times we put all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. We think that if we could just strain out another little payment, a little more money each month, we could have this and we could have that. But everything that we plan down here and everything that we pay for down here and everything that we work for so hard down here is going to be nothing compared to that heavenly bliss with our Lord. I mean, it's going to be a wonderful time for eternity to be with him. To be in a place called heaven. I'd rather be there than here anyway, wouldn't you? Now, the Apostle Paul said that. He said it to depart and be with Christ would be far better. But, of course, he was willing to stay here as long as God wanted him to. And that's the attitude that we, the bride of Christ, must have. I mean, we must be willing to depart on a moment's notice, but also willing to stay here for 1,000 years or more if he wants us to. Now, I don't believe it's going to be too long when he comes. I don't set dates. But I believe we're in the last days. And I believe from looking around that we're probably in the last hours of the last days. So I wouldn't get too attached to things down here. I wouldn't do what Brother Roy Palmer used to say, some of you, the only heaven that you have would be down here, so you might as well enjoy it. But I hope none of us are here tonight are in that shape, that we're not on his side, not born again, and that we're attached to things of this world, because they're going to vanish away. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Jesus Christ is the greatest and only thing that we must anchor to, because we're his bride. And last, I'd like to mention that we're his bride redeemed by his blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. The reason we are his bride and his body and his beloved is because of his blood. A lot of people today don't like to talk about the blood. And Brother Guy was mentioning earlier about film and so forth, and I'm all for modern innovations to get the gospel out. I think we ought to use them wisely and carefully and prayerfully, like this microphone here and the various things that we have. But we never want to become modernists in our teaching of the Word of God. We want to become men that are wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Use the modern inventions, like the automobile. I'd hate to have to get on a horse and ride from here to Illinois next month. I've got to go up there and preach. Instead, I'm going to get on an airplane and pray that that thing holds together all right in the sky. But you see, those modern innovations are useful to us in this day. We can do a lot more toward getting the gospel out. But we never want to become modernists. And a modernist is one who has forgotten about the blood of Jesus Christ. I said Revelation 1:8. I meant Revelation 1:5. It says, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, we're his beloved. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ came in this world for that purpose. You remember what Mary was told. He said, you'll bring forth a son, you'll call his name Emmanuel. And she said also, you'll bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. How? By shedding his blood. He came to shed his blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now I want to say something. Are you in your sins today? Do you enjoy your sins, or do your sins grieve you? You see, the Lord came to wash us from our sins in his own blood. Now he didn't, in this life, choose to make us perfect. Now, he could have done it. It would have been no problem for God to have instantaneously make us already perfected for heaven. But he's got some better things awaiting. One day we'll have a glorified body. One day, not only will we be free from the practice of sin, not only will we be free from the penalty of sin, but we'll be free from the very presence of sin one day. But he didn't choose to do that down here. So instead, you got to fight a spiritual warfare down here. I mean, you have to go through that. In Ephesians, it talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I come here tonight to tell you about what the communists are doing. I want you to keep in mind that we're not talking about just a group of people, but we're talking about principalities and powers that are working against the body of Christ. The communists are not the all-powerful force, and neither is Satan, who is the father of communism, but our God himself is all-powerful. But the communists are a tool of Satan. Quite readily we have to say that. But here it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just think about that. He's made us kings and priests. Now you might think down here you don't have much. I've heard a lot of people singing the song about not having much down here. And I've met some people who didn't have hardly a dime to their name. But you know what? You're a king and a priest if you've been born again. I mean, that's the great equalizer. You might not have anything down here. But if you're born again, there's going to be a time when you'll have more than all the ancient czars of Russia ever had. You'll have more than all the kings of England ever had. And you'll have more than anyone else has ever had just by being a simple child of God. Just by being born again. Let me ask you this. Have you been washed in the blood? Do you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that all this bliss I'm talking about awaits you one day? If you don't, you need to be sure. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I've said lately that one of the hardest things we have to do as preachers is find a few sinners. Nobody wants to admit they're a sinner. All people will admit they have faults. You can talk to them a little bit about it and say, well, I don't do too bad that I do this and I do that. And they'll chalk off a couple of things. But they'll say, another good thing I do. And they'll somehow, people have it in their mind that there's a scale. And on one side are your good works and the other side are your bad works. And that the good works, if they outweigh the bad, you'll go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that it's by grace are you saved. And that we're all sinners and that we need this Savior who came to die in our place because he was the only sinless, perfect Lamb of God. The only one capable of shedding his blood for our sins. What about it? Do you know that he shed his blood for you? If you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Him as your Savior, as your Lord, who shed His blood for your sins, then you're not included in this picture. But you can be tonight. There's an invitation in the Bible. And I want to give that tonight. The invitation is, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty tonight? If you're thirsty, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has put a thirst in your heart for the water of life. Would you come, and if you're not saved tonight, drink of the water of life freely? Would you stand a moment, please?